1 Corinthians 6, we want to begin by reading just the last verse of the chapter. What good news. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, in light of that, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're bought with a price. In Isaiah chapter 55, the chapter begins with these words. Ho, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. And the reason such a glorious free grace message can be proclaimed as that, without money and without price, is because the price, as we just read in our text, has been already paid. So it's free. Come and dine, our master said. Everything's ready. Here in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, that's what we're told. Bought with a price. That's the title of the message. That's the subject. Bought with a price. Thank God, as we read in verse 19, this is the reason you're not your own. You're not your own. Why? Because you've been bought with a price. The other evening, Robin and I were going to watch the news, and they were broadcasting the funeral of John Lewis, that congressman that died. And a young man stood up, an acquaintance of Lewis, stood up and he read what they said was Lewis' favorite poem. The title of it was Invictus. I looked this up. I didn't know it until I found out, did a little research. That word means unconquerable or invincible. It was written by a man who died in 1903. But listen to this. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I've had not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I told Robin, turn it off. I've heard enough of that. That's the song of a deluded rebel. I mean, you couldn't hardly put it in any more plainer words. I prefer much better a hymn written by a man who died in 1833 by the name of Daniel Herbert. He was a preacher of the gospel. A part of that hymn says, I want to go and hear of him who died to put away my sin. I seem to feel a heavenly frame. I want to praise my Savior's name. Where shall I go? Where is the place where I can hear 'tis all of grace? Salvation finished and complete for all Jehovah's chosen sheep. O Lord, direct my steps aright, where I may catch a blessed sight of him who bled upon the tree, of him who bled and died for me. No other sight will do for me but Calvary's mount, but Calvary's tree. Because I know my mighty sum was paid off there by God the Son. Oh, I like that so much better, don't you? Bought with the price. Because I know my mighty sum was paid off there by God the Son. Who else but the Son of God could put away sin? Pay the price. Pay the debt we owe. Pay the price of God's justice. Render satisfaction to God when he did. Who else could do that but God the Son? In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, this is the Lord himself speaking before he went to the garden. He told his disciples, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life a ransom for many. That's exactly what our text tells us. You are bought with a price. And that is why God responds to the Son giving his life a ransom for many with these words. Then he is gracious, that is God, unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. I found a ransom. Oh, one that satisfies. One that I accept. From one that is worthy. As we sing, Jesus paid it all. Everything, Billy. I don't owe God's justice anything. He satisfied because Christ bore my sins away in his own body on the tree. I read in a bulletin from the church in Newcastle that Brother Bruce Crabtree pastors. It's his bulletin, or rather his article. It's called Death, the Price of Freedom. And Bruce wrote, some of our young people, it's sad to say, neither know nor seem to care what the price of freedom can cost. I read a letter Abraham Lincoln wrote to a mother who had lost 5 sons in the Civil War. They were all killed. Abraham Lincoln wrote this to that grieving mother. Madam, dear madam, I have been shown in the files of the War Department a statement by the General of Massachusetts that you are the mother of 5 sons who have died gloriously in the field of battle. I feel how weak and fruitless must be any words of mine which should attempt to beguile you from the grief of a loss so overwhelming. But I cannot refrain from tendering to you the consolation that may be found in the thanks of the Republic that died to save. They died to save. I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage your anguish and your bereavement, and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost, and the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. Very sincerely and respectfully, Abraham Lincoln. Oh, but when I think, what was the price for our freedom from sin? When God made his Son to be sin for us, what price had to be paid to free us from the curse of God's broken law? Nothing short but the death of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a price. What a price. All humanity dying at once as a sacrifice could not obtain such freedom, could not put away sin. That's why we sing. Looking up on the cross of Christ, we sing, free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled. There's the price. There's the price paid and accepted. Jesus has bled. And now there's remission. There must be. Those who can live without a hunger, a heart hunger, or an interest in this freedom, don't know God. Are satisfied to live without it, they don't know God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherefore Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Free indeed. Jesus Christ alone is the great liberator of his people. No one ever comes to enjoy the true liberty before God, true liberty of heart, of mind, of conscience, until they're set free by Jesus Christ himself, by the merit of his blood and the power of his grace. It's this liberty of grace that I want. Don't you? I'm thankful. For the liberty we have to do what we're doing this morning. I'm thankful that we live in this country. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. Oh, but I'm thankful more for this freedom that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I've been set free, that I'm no longer under the bondage, the slavery of sin. Not by His grace, because I've been bought with a price. Got several thoughts, and here's the first one, looking at the text or those words. You're bought with a price. You're paid for. You're paid for. Who? Who are they? When we read you're bought with a price, who does it speak of? Well, look across the page there in verse 11 here of the same chapter here in 1 Corinthians. Who are those that have been paid for? Such were some of you, but you're washed. Verse 11. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of His grace. Who are those that have been bought? Christ said, they're His sheep. I laid down my life for the sheep. He told the Pharisees, you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. You're goats. I laid down my life for the sheep. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. His people, His elect, His bride, every called sinner, every believer. John Owen made this statement. If Christ died for all the sins of all men, then all men will be saved. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. If Christ died for some of the sins of all men, then nobody's going to be saved. However, if Christ died, as the Scripture teaches, for all the sins of His elect, then His elect will be saved. No doubt about it. No question about it. I read an article Brother Don wrote. I think it was the bulletin from the church last Sunday. A solid foundation. Some men preach the cross as though it was an effort on the part of God to save sinners. We're told that God has done all He could, and now it's up to the sinner. It's in the sinner's hands to make his work effectual. Such preaching is not good news. That's not good news. This is no atonement, but only an attempt to atone. This is no ransom, but only a feeble effort to ransom. This is no redemption, but only a stab at redemption. The foundation of our faith is Christ, who obtained eternal redemption for us. If the Son of God died for me, Don wrote, if the Son of God died for me, I'm as certain for heaven as if I'm already there. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. If Christ died for me, if He put away my sins, God must, in justice, in faithfulness to His Son, forgive and receive every sinner whose sins He bore. Oh, He paid the ransom. The Son of God paid the justly demanded price of our souls, ransom from the law's curse. He paid both a perfect righteousness and a complete atonement. He paid it all. Acts chapter 20, Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He had purchased with His own blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, you know these verses very well. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold or anything else we bring cannot put away sin, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, precious, rare, unique, because it does what nothing else can. It does what the animal sacrifices never did, only typified. Jesus Christ, when He shed His blood on the cross, actually bore our sins away. Blessed is that man, the psalmist said. Happy is that man. Happy is that man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Why? Because He imputed their sins to His Son. You're bought with a price. They sung a new song, Revelation 5 and 9. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and has redeemed us. Now, preachers talk about a hypothetical redemption. The redemption, as Don said, depends upon the sinner to make it effectual. Nowhere in God's Word is such a thing even hinted at. It speaks of redemption as something accomplished. It speaks of redemption as something finished. When Jesus Christ died, then and there He obtained eternal redemption for us. And they sing about it in glory. Oh, what a glorious thing. In heaven, they still can't get over that. That the Son of God loved them and gave Himself for them. They still stand in wonder. And they don't see through a glass darkly like we do. Oh, they see perfectly. But they still can't get over the wonder, the glory, the beauty that Jesus Christ laid down His life for them. They sing a new song and they say, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals." Why? Because You were slain and redeemed us, past tense, redeemed us to God. Didn't offer to redeem or try to redeem or half redeem. You redeemed us to God by Your own blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. During the days when our Lord was upon earth, there was a custom among the Romans and the Greeks that when a man died, if he owned slaves, if he had slaves, they became the property of his eldest son. But if his son said, I proclaim these slaves free. If he said, I set these slaves free, left to me by my father, they're free men. After that, those freed slaves could never be enslaved again. They were set free under Roman law. They were set at liberty. If the son said they're free, the slave was freed. And that is what our great and glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for His people. He purchased liberty for us. Christ, Galatians 3 and 13, Christ had redeemed, past tense, had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us in our place. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He proclaims liberty to His captive ones in the gospel. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Isaiah 61. He read this, remember, in the synagogue. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." The Son of God proclaims liberty, but He performs liberty as well. He sets them free. He doesn't offer to free them. He sets them free by the power and the Spirit of His mighty grace. Romans 8 and 15. "For ye have not received the Spirit again to fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If He, the Son of God, makes you free, you'll be free forever." You'll never be in bondage to the dominion of sin. Not to say that sin's not in the believer. Of course it is. But sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law. It's been satisfied. You're under grace. Because we belong to Christ. We really, I know that we do. I do, you do. But because we belong to Christ, we really have nothing to fear. And everything to give us comfort. You're a child of God. The Scripture says, being a child of God, you're an heir of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Imagine that. a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Oh, what a wonder. Sons of God. And we're not our own providers, are we? That's the Father's responsibility, to provide for His children. And your Heavenly Father does provide for all of His own. That's what Christ said. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knoweth. Oh, what a comforting thought. My Father knows. My Father knows. God, my Father knows. Your Heavenly Father knows that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Not only are we not our own provider, we're not our own guide. You're not your own. It's the responsibility of the shepherd to guide his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. The Lord, who is your shepherd, guides his sheep through the world. Psalm 37 and 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And we're not our own protector. We think we are. We want to be. Oh, but thank God we're not. Those words are so sweet, aren't they? You're not your own. Oh, that's good. That's good. You're not your own protector. It's the king's responsibility to protect his people. The husband's responsibility to protect his wife. And Christ is our husband. And he's our king. And he protects all of his own by his sovereign power. Listen to what he said. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, fear not. Why? Because I redeemed thee. I redeemed thee. Fear not. You're mine. I've paid for you. You're bought with the price. You're not your own. So don't be afraid. I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And when you pass through the waters, not if you pass through the waters, but when you pass through the waters, you're going to, you have, and you will. But he says, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I like what Solomon said. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Of this you can be sure. If salvation is the work of God, and the work of God alone, as it most surely is, then it's an everlasting, eternal salvation. His sheep are not going to perish. He's responsible for them. This eternal salvation can never be lost. It can never be destroyed. Knowing that the precious blood of Christ is a price sufficient to satisfy the justice of God for all His elect, we rejoice to sing with confidence and joy the lines of old Cooper's great hymn. O dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more and stand before the throne, shouting, worthy is the Lamb. Here's the second thought from our text. Christ owns us. If we've been bought, if we've been bought with the price, then Christ owns us again. Matthew 20 and 28. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. The Lord tells us in the plainest terms possible that what He did when He died, it wasn't for everyone, but it was for many. He tells us that his sin-atoning death was an effectual atonement for a specific people. Those people, those many that God gave him before the foundation of the world. A so-called universal redemption, which is most what most churches preach, a universal redemption makes the Son of God a failure. It just makes him a failure. And God said concerning his Son, "Behold him, behold my righteous servant, in whom my soul delights." Let me tell you about him. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. And as we read a moment ago in that statement by old John Owen, if Jesus Christ bore the sins of every man in the world, then every man will be saved. But he didn't. He didn't. For the many, the doctrine of universal redemption is ineffectual. It's ineffectual. Oh, but the redemption of Jesus Christ, it's effectual. It worked. It got the job done. The Son of God very especially tells those he gave his life for, he calls it a ransom for many. For many. It's nowhere suggested or implied in the Word of God that Christ made atonement for, redeemed, or ransomed the entire human race. Many of them at the time of his death who were already in hell. Just ridiculous. Christ died as described for the many. Not all, but the many. The many who were ordained to eternal life, Acts 13. The many the Father has given him, John 6. The many whose sins he bore on the cross, 1 Peter 2. The many for whom his blood was shed. The many who are made righteous by his obedience. The many sons, he, the captain of their salvation, will bring to glory. The many. The Lord of glory did not merely make redemption possible. He redeemed us with his own blood. So there's a world of difference. A world of difference. If I were to say to you, when service is over, I want you to step outside with me. I'm going to fly away. Watch me fly away. Well, you'd probably get on your cell phone and call somebody to come and get me. But it would be an attempt. It would be an attempt. But what if I actually went sailing a world of difference? Christ didn't attempt to redeem. He didn't make a stab at redeeming. He redeemed all of his people from all of their sins. That's why he cried after doing so, "It is finished. It's done." He paid the price of our redemption. With his own blood, the Son of God actually, really, literally, obtained eternal redemption for his people. That's the heart of the gospel. The glorious doctrine of substitution. Jesus died for me. He took my place. If Christ died to redeem everybody, and some yet end up in hell, what difference does his blood make? What difference does it make? Nothing. Nothing. I can no more trust it than Judas in hell. No, it makes no difference at all. Oh, thank God, if Christ died for those in hell as well as those in glory, his blood is of no value. Oh, but that's not so. It can never be shed in vain. God says all for whom Christ's blood was shed shall be eternally saved by it. He declares that every sinner for whom his Son died at Calvary shall be forgiven. We read it there in verse 11. Shall be justified, forever free from all possibility of condemnation. It's just not possible. Impossible. Impossible that one for whom Jesus Christ shed his blood, it's impossible that they not be before the Father's throne in glory. It's just not possible. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, what will be the outcome of that? What's the purpose of that? He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That sounds better than a maybe, doesn't it? He shall see a travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The many. I gave my life, Christ said, a ransom for many. And Paul says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and maketh intercession for us. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. And here's another sweet thought. That means I'm his responsibility. I'm his responsibility. Jesus Christ got the answer for me. God put all his chosen into the hands and care of his son. You're not your own. You're not responsible to save yourself. You're not responsible to keep yourself saved or to bring yourself to heaven. Aren't you glad that's true? Aren't you glad that's true? Aren't you glad that it's not true, Lazarus, that you'll take the first step? Thank God that's not true. He takes all the steps. I'll carry you. Oh, from the cradle to the grave, I'll carry you. I'll keep you. And Christ says, I'll bring you to glory. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which it sent me. Of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, not even one, nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Does that sound uncertain? John 17, his high priestly prayer. He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those whom thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Oh, glory to his name. The captain of our salvation can always say that. It's always true. Those that you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost. That's always so. Jude, verse 1. The servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Remember, when Daniel, because he wouldn't obey the law of the king about kneeling to another god, to an idol, was thrown into the lion's den. Darius loved Daniel, but he had to keep his own law. So into the lion's den, Daniel was thrown. The king tossed all night upon his bed. Then he comes the next morning to the mouth of the den. A big rock was laying across it. And he said, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom you serve able to deliver you? Is he able to deliver you? And Daniel said, take it easy. Oh, king, just live forever. I'm fine. Listen to what Paul wrote. His last words. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, oh, to him, the only wise God and Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. I like this brief article Brother Donnie Bell wrote. The Lord will keep thee. From Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord will keep thee. Keep me in his providence. Keep me in his grace. Keep me by planting his fear deep into my heart. Keep me working. Keep me sleeping. Keep me by day. Keep me by night. Keep me at home. Keep me in public. Keep me with my family. Keep me with my friends. Keep me in the world. Keep me in the church. Keep me by his Spirit and grace. The Lord keeps according to his promise every moment. This is the blessing from the priest. Do you have it? Do you need it? The Lord will keep thee. Last of all, if we're bought with the price, as we said throughout the message, We'll close with this thought. Christ won't lose his own. He's not going to lose what he bought and paid for. We believe that every child of God is eternally secure. Not every professor, not everybody that makes a decision, but Christ's sheep are eternally secure. Because if not, the word of God will be broken. And God's word must be fulfilled. The Son of God said, I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. We know that of all God's elect, they must be kept secure in Christ because that's the purpose of God. And God's purpose can't be frustrated. God purposed to save a people, to save them by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that can't be broken. All God's elect are secure because Christ has effectually accomplished redemption for us. And he shall see a travail of his soul, and he'll be satisfied. Every true believer is secure because the work of God can never be defeated. Can never be defeated. Who's going to defeat it? He, God, that's begun a good work in you, will complete it. Who's going to stop him? Until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is God's work. It can't be defeated and destroyed by anything. And last, all true believers are secure because the intercessory work of Christ must prevail. Peter, that night before our Lord went to the garden, when he said, you all forsake me, you all going to leave me, I'll be alone. Peter said, oh, they all might, but not me. There's no way. I'm willing to die with you. And Christ said, Peter, you're going to deny you even know me. You'll deny that you're even acquainted with me, that you ever known me. But it didn't stop there, did it? But I've prayed for you. Oh, can you just imagine the insinuations Satan whispered into the ear of Peter after he denied the Lord and went out into the darkness weeping bitterly. Full of confusion, full of doubt. He thought, that's it. That's it. I might as well go back to fishing. I denied him. Oh, can you imagine? But before that fall, Jesus Christ told Peter, but I prayed for you. Peter, I prayed for you. Peter fell, but just about the same time the enemy began to rejoice over him, he rose up again, forgiven and restored. Why? Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. I'm sure Peter was thankful that he was not his own, but he was bought with the price. Let me close by sharing another article with you by Joseph Hart. Hart that wrote so many hymns. But he said this, his free, distinguishing grace is the bottom on which is fixed the rest of my poor, weary, tempted soul. On this I ground my hope. Oftentimes, when unsupported by any other evidence, only by the spirit of adoption received from him. He hath chosen me out from everlasting, in whom to make known the inexhaustible riches of his free grace and long-suffering. Though I am a stranger to others and a wonder to myself, yet I know him, or rather am known of him. Though poor to myself, I am rich enough in him. When my dry, empty, barren soul is parched with thirst, he kindly bids me come to him. Yes, he does. And drink my fill at the fountainhead. In a word, he empowers me to say with experimental evidence, where sin abounded, grace much more abound. When from the dust of death I rise to take my dwelling in the skies, even then shall this be all my plea, that Jesus lived and died for me. He bought me with a price. Bobby, I am his, and he is mine. Amen. Amen. God bless you.